Well, you get to have a treat because we're going to have our opening teaching tonight on the entire book of Hebrews. I've decided we want to explore the book of Hebrews on Sunday evening, so we're going to approach it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you tons of information at the very beginning that'll be pertinent to us that we'll have to keep in mind as we explore the riches of the truths found in the book of Hebrews, okay? First of all, let me say that this is a letter. The author is presumed to be Paul the Apostle. Why do I say that? Because Paul the Apostle normally begins his epistles, his writings, with Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ sent to the church at, and then he'll fill in the blank. But the book of Hebrews does not begin that way. There is no author cited, but the majority of scholars have believed more and more throughout the years and study that it is, in fact, the Apostle Paul writing this letter because of the consistency of the content of this letter with the consistency of his other letters that he, in fact, does name himself as the author. Does that make sense? And so that's important to note. Now, it is a letter to the Hebrews, all right? Now, it's very, very important. This is one of the main points I'm going to make tonight. And it might not seem important right now, but down the road, it will seem critically important as we look through some of the specific verses that have for many years caused confusion in the book of Hebrews with many of God's people. So first, allow me to say that there are three different audiences that Paul the Apostle is writing to. There's not one. There are three different audiences. Number one, there are the Jewish Christians that have converted to Christianity. They have acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. They have forsaken Judaism, and they are now seeking to follow Christ under the new covenant of grace. Okay, we'll touch on all those subjects. The second audience is a crowd of Jews that have come to a fork in the road in their spiritual lives, and they are faced with the prospects of whether to leave Judaism and give their lives to Christ or whether to reject Christ and go back to Judaism. Very important to note. A lot of the verses in the book of Hebrews are directed strictly at audience number two, not audience number one. We'll distinguish those verses as we read the scriptures on and on, okay? And then the third audience that Paul is addressing are the persecutors, those who are persecuting the Jewish Christians and those who are persecuting those their decision hangs in the balance. Will I accept Christ? Or will I reject Christ? Okay, does that make sense? Simple, easy to understand, okay? And the date of the writing was probably about 60 AD. Why do scholars believe that? Because it was definitely before 70 AD. Can somebody tell me what happened in 70 AD? General Titus of Rome stormed in with his troops as Jesus had prophesied years, about 60 years before, and he said that not one stone would be left upon another of the temple. Remember that? He told his disciples that in Matthew chapter 24. He said, not one stone will be left upon another. And they asked him several questions, and Jesus proceeded to answer their questions. Well, that's when the temple was destroyed, and consequently, that's when the sacrifice of animals had come to an end. But the content in the book of Hebrews says that there are still priests standing daily offering sacrifices to God. So that tells you and me that this writing was done before 70 AD, right? About 60 to 65 AD. Okay? All right, so let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Is that sufficient background for us? All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, please. And we'll begin. I see this as a big banqueting table, and we're going to begin with the first course. So what is the theme of Hebrews? If you're taking notes, write this down. Very important. Who Jesus is and what Jesus did. That's the mega theme of the entire book of Hebrews. Who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And the book of Hebrews is a series of encouragements toward the Jewish Christians and toward those who had not yet given their lives to Christ but had come to that fork in the road. All right? So let's jump in. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Okay, let's stop there. Let's delve into this. There are two different verb tenses. There's one verb tense in verse 1. There's a completely different verb tense in verse 2. I want to point that out. God, who spoke in times past, God the Father spoke at various times, in different ways, spoke in time past to the forefathers by the prophets. So the word spoke, the verb spoke is past tense, a completed action in the past. It's done and over with, right? So God spoke to whom? He spoke to the forefathers. Through whom? Through the prophets. So that was a completed action. All right? God, past tense, spoke to the forefathers through the prophets, and that was a completed action. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Okay, has spoken is past perfect tense. In other words, a completed action in the past that has ongoing ramifications or effects into the present and on into the future. So what God had to say to the forefathers, that was directly just to them, right? Right? When God told Abraham, you know, go and I will show you a land, but you first must leave your country, and in the process I will show you a land that you are to inherit, or your children are to inherit. That was for him only. But in these last days, God has spoken to us. To whom? To us. Through whom? Through his Son. Right? Let's read it again. Verse 2. Right. Through Jesus, his Son. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of how many things? All things, notice, through whom also he made the worlds. So was Jesus active in the creation of the universe? Oh, yes. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created. The word God in the Hebrew is Elohim. Anytime you come across a word in Hebrew that ends with im, I am, in the Hebrew, we would pronounce it E-E-M. Okay, phonetically, in our English language, Elohim is plural. So if it's God, plural, it is the Father, it is the Son, and it is the Holy Spirit, right? Amen. In the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. And notice, if you go down to Genesis 1, let us make man in our image. Who's us? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Son was active in the creation of the world, right? All righty. Now go up to the first part of verse 2. It says, in these last days has spoken to us. So I want to ask you a question. When did the last days begin? We're going to find out. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear when the last days begin. But that's over like in chapter 9. But so let's just go on. But it's important. See, I want to just give you little teasers to have you come back. Okay, verse 3. Who being, this is talking about Jesus. Remember, the theme of Hebrews is who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Notice who Jesus is. Being the brightness of God's glory. Wow. Wow. What did God tell Moses? You may not see my glory, because Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And God the Father said to Moses, you cannot see my glory and live. No man can see God and live, is what Jesus said. No man can see God at any time with their naked eye and live. So what did God do to Moses? He put him in the hit him in the cleft of the rock, right? And he showed him his hind parts, right? But notice what Jesus is. He is the brightness, the brilliance of the glory of God. Wow. Okay? And then he says, and the express image of his person. Okay, stop there. The express image of his person. In the Greek language, the word express comes from a word in the Greek that represents, it says, the exact wax stamping. Remember back in the day, they would seal letters with wax, hot wax, and they would put the seal of the certain country or the government or the king's seal upon that wax to seal the letter that they were sending forth. Well, how exact is the seal on the wax as it was on the stamp? How exact is it? Perfect. So what it's saying here is Jesus is the exact representation of God's character. Why is that important? Jesus said, I read it this morning in my personal devotional time in John chapter 14. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen whom? The Father. There is no difference. There is no difference between God the Son and God the Father. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10, verse 30? You don't have to look it up. He said, I and the Father are one. Very good. I love that you guys study your Bibles. The word in verse 3, who Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. So God the Father's attributes are found in God the Son, right? So based on what we see in the Gospels, is God the Father a mean God? Is God the Father a gracious God? Is God the Father a patient God? Is God the Father a merciful God? Is God the Father a compassionate God moved by the feelings of other people's infirmities? Yes, 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 yes. Because all those attributes were found in Christ. Was Jesus moved by the needs of the people? Yes. Is God the Father moved by the needs of the people? Jesus said, I do nothing but what I first see the Father do. So everything Jesus did was in his response to the Father cueing him, this is what I want you to do, son. And Jesus just simply carried it out, right? So all those good attributes, those loving attributes, those patient attributes, those kind attributes, those merciful, compassionate attributes are found in the Father as they were exemplified by the Son. Notice, not only did Jesus take part in the creation of all the world and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now stop there. Jesus upholding, what verb tense is upholding? Present tense. Why are all the worlds, why is the universe functioning with precise motion? Because Jesus is actively upholding all things in the universe by the word of his power. So not only did Jesus create, Jesus actively today upholds all things. Now, on occasion, I like to tune into science documentaries, and you'll have some weird scientist say, the universe is going to implode because A, B, and Z. Well, no, it can't, because the Bible says Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Right? Okay, so Jesus does that, and then he says he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high after having purged our sins. Verse 4. Now we're going to get into Christ's superiority. The first three verses were God speaking. Now we're going to get into Christ's superiority. Having become so much better than the what?
Angels,
as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels. Who is he mentioned here? Jesus. Jesus has obtained a more excellent name. Are we at any point commanded to preach the gospel in the name of an angel? That's right. They don't have any authority, right? Not to delegate to us. Jesus said, you shall go forth, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. At no point are any angels mentioned there. Now, contrary to a world religion that says that it names one angel by name and says this is the brother of Jesus and he's the one to be venerated. No. Jesus is far superior than all the angels. Amen? They are ready at his call. Remember what Jesus told Pontius Pilate? Because Pontius Pilate was saying, don't you realize that your life hangs in my hand? And Jesus said, listen, you don't have the authority to take my life. I choose to lay my life down. And he said, don't think that I don't have at my disposal 12 legions of angels. A legion was between 2,000 and 6,000. So let's go with a higher number. 6,000. 72,000 angels at Jesus' beck and call. Had he said, you know what, guys, I can't do this, they would have come to his rescue. And let's thank God that Jesus didn't call on those angels. Amen? All right, moving right along. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, and these are all from the book of Psalms, quotations. The next one is from 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 8, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, forever and ever, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has appointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Okay, stop there. What's the author saying? Jesus is far superior than all the angels. But let me address something here. Listen, don't be misled by some of the words used by this author, because these are Psalms. He's quoting from the book of Psalms. He's quoting from the Old Testament, because that's really all at this point that those believers at that time had to quote from. The New Testament was being written as they were writing it, right? So they could only quote from the Old Testament. Notice when it says here in verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, let me say here, that is not to say that Jesus was created. Jesus was not created. Right? In fact, one of our catechisms reads, Jesus was begotten of the Father, but he was not made. And we have to understand the difference between begotten Son of God and the created Son of God. There is no such thing as the created Son of God. Jesus was brought forth by the Father. He was shown to the universe by the Father. But understand that Jesus is the one that has no beginning of days and no end of days. Right? In fact, we're going to see that another name for Jesus was the high priest Melchizedek in the Old Testament. Do you realize that Jesus manifested himself in the Old Testament with other different names and in other different forms, as the angel of the Lord, as Melchizedek? We'll look at it. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but so far so good. We tracking? Good stuff? Okay. Now, let's read verse 10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. That's kind of redundant of what we've already seen. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you shall fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your ears will not fail. So how long is Jesus around for?
Forever.
Forever. How long has Jesus been around for? Forever. Forever. Eternity past to eternity future, right? Verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? That's in Psalm 110, verse 1. Verse 14, are they, the angels, not all ministering spirit sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So what are angels? They are ministers to whom? To us. Right? They are sent to, who are the heirs of salvation? We are the heirs of salvation. We are meant to be ministered to by angels. And we're going to read down the road where it says that we can, unawares, entertain angels without our knowing it. How many of you have had any experience that you encountered someone and there was something otherworldly about them and you had a conversation with them and they disappeared and you couldn't find them anymore? But they stayed with you. Anybody? You did? I remember when I was in high school, I a friend of mine and I were at the mall, at the parking, trying to find a parking spot for us. And there was this guy that came up to us. He's a kind of a brown-skinned guy. He looked like an Hispanic guy, but there was just something about him that was different. He had a peace. He had a gentleness. I don't know any other way to describe it other than to say that he was otherworldly. Does that make sense? He did not resemble any other person that we had talked to. In my life up to that point, and in my friend's life, up to that point in his life. And I remember clearly, you know, he was asking for help. And gosh, we didn't have money to help him, and we felt so bad. And I said, I'm so sorry, sir. I wish we could, but we can't. And then he said, oh, thank you anyway. And then he walked off. And then we looked at each other. My friend and I looked at each other, and we said, are you thinking what I'm thinking? And they said, yeah, let's go see if we can track him down. Did not find him. This was just seconds after we had a conversation with him. Could not find him. Now, did you know that Jesus, that after the temptation, that angels ministered to Jesus as well? I mean, they minister to him, but we are also joint heirs with Christ, right? Whatever he got, we get. We are heirs of God. We are heirs of salvation and co-heirs with Christ. Verse chapter 2, verse 1, please understand when this was written, there were no chapter demarcations. It was just one continuous letter. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Okay, what have we heard? Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And here's the authority of the Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So what's the author saying when he said, therefore we must give the more earnest heed? What's he saying? Pay attention. When the Son has spoken in these last days, pay attention. Isn't that what he's saying? We must give the more earnest heed. He says, lest we what? Drift away. Okay, I don't mean to pop your balloon, but let's be biblically correct, okay? The word backslide does not appear in the New Testament. Oh, I'm a heretic. You can stone me, take me outside behind the shed and stone me if you want. But the word backslide does not appear in the New Testament once, not even once. The word that does appear is the word drift. drift. Very important. We get the word backslide from the book of Hosea. It's found in Hosea about a calf that is on the precipice of a muddy slope. And that's where we get the word backslide, when a calf cannot gain traction because the slope is muddy, it begins to slide down. That's a backslide. So God used that term and that picture of a calf sliding down a muddy slope to show how God's people could be if they did not cling to the Lord. And so that was Old Testament. New Testament, we have drifting. And we went out on this boat down the St. Croix River in Stillwater, Minnesota. And we just kind of anchored there, and he had floaties. So I remember just getting on a floaty and just relaxing. You know, I had my sunglasses on, had a little straw hat on. I have a photo of it on Facebook. Maybe I'll show it to you sometime. But I remember, I mean, it was so peaceful. Didn't feel like I was moving at all. Did not feel like I was moving at all. Wasn't even looking. I was just relaxing. And then about 20 minutes, I looked up, and the boat is way far from where I was. Because the wake of the water, come on, somebody. When these other boats, even though the boats were way far off, they created a wake. By the time that wake got to me, I could not feel it, but it still had its effect on me. And I look up, and I was like startled. What? And the boat had not moved. Who was it that moved? Now, how many of you know that that could be possible in our relationship with God? Because there's a wake of the culture. There's a wake of temptation. There's a wake of spiritual attack. Can I offer a suggestion? You know, I think we all need to be very compassionate, because just because somebody has a weakness and our weakness doesn't look like their weakness, does that give us a right to judge them? No. Does that give us a right when somebody caves to their weakness for us to go, I can't believe it. You made your bed, you're going to lie in it. Did Jesus ever tell anybody that? Did Jesus tell the woman caught in adultery that? Did he? He never told her that. See, and this is what I can conclude, church family, is it's easy to judge somebody else when they're faced with certain opportunities to do wrong, and we're not faced with the same opportunities to do wrong. Yoo-hoo. So chapter 2, so we can drift, can't we? We can drift in our relationship with God. Easy to do when we're not paying attention to how close we are to our source, to our anchor. Am I right? Now, Paul the Apostle uses the imagery of an anchor in chapter 10 as our anchor of hope. And, you know, it's the beautiful thing about an anchor, it keeps you from drifting. It keeps you steady and strong in one place. But if we're not careful and we lose sight of that anchor, we're going to drift away. And how many of you would agree? You know, the one thing I love about this church is we can be honest in the presence of God and in His grace in the family of God. How many of you would agree with me? I can raise both hands to this, that we have all drifted at some point or another in our relationship with God. We've all drifted, man. Chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Verse 4, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. What's he saying? How can we reject this great salvation that, notice carefully, was spoken or announced? The word in the Greek spoken means announced. Is there any other translation that uses the word announced? You know what the word announced means there? Announced? NIV, thank you. You know what an announcement is? When it's first made public, that's an announcement. So who first made the gospel public? Announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And who were those? The disciples. Jesus announced the gospel. It was confirmed by the disciples. And then in verse 4, God also bore witness, not only with the Lord, not only with his disciples, but with signs, wonders, various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So how important is this salvation? If Jesus announced it, he made it public, first time ever, right? It was confirmed. There's a difference between announcing and confirming, right? Confirmed by the disciples, and God proved it to be true with signs, wonders, miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So how great and how important is this salvation? It's important, right? And notice, who's he talking to? He says, if we neglect so great a salvation. He's talking to audience number two. Those who had not accepted Christ, but had come to that point of decision. And Paul is telling them, listen, you don't want to reject this great salvation. It was first announced by Jesus himself. It was confirmed by the 12, including Judas's replacement. And God made it clear through signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we'll stop there.